Appreciate that good song. Martins did a good job. It's good to see you here again today, as I've already mentioned before. Before I begin, not to single out anybody, not to embarrass anybody, but I just want to know how many people have got something heavy on your heart today. Concern. Maybe it's in the future. Maybe you're unknown. You have something been worried about, praying about, anxious about. Okay. And even though that you may have not raised your hand, that's fine. There's a storm coming for all of us, right? Something happening. There's going to be a decision down the road to make. And so later I'm going to have a little prayer for all of us at the close of the service. So today's message, I got three titles actually, and this is going to be kind of maybe one of those unusual messages. One of them is A Heart After God's Heart. My Heart's Desire is our kind of banquet theme or theme that we've been showing everyone. A few weeks ago or months ago, maybe a month ago now, it's February, right? Best I remember. Can you believe it? Only 11 more months, year will be over with. I can give you how many weeks before Christmas, but I won't. I won't spoil your hearty. And just a few more weeks before Hallmark starts showing Christmas movies all over again. But I gave you this theme about 2024, doing more for the Lord in 2024. And I have this quote up here, and it goes like this: I'm not okay, I'm not myself, I'm drained. Please calm my mind, heal my heart, and take my worries away. I don't know if you feel in that category or not, but I've got a flip side of that. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, we thank you for who you are and what you mean to us, what you've done for us. God, all the great benefits you've given to us, the songs that we just sang about your great love and the blood that you spilt for us. Lord, we thank you. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this service. I pray that you'd open up our hearts to receive your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Dave didn't know what I was preaching on today, but I'm going to draw your attention back to, if I can remember what page that was on. I think it was 157. Yeah, there we go. The last verse goes like this: What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. That's a tremendous statement if you begin to think about it. In relationship to our wanting to do more in 2024 and us having a heart to desire for God, Laura Story has a song that is quite the opposite of this particular quote, not saying that this quote is bad or that hers is any greater. But her verses go like this, and I'm not sure if you've heard her song or not, but her lyrics go like this: We pray for blessing, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, we pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? And she writes again, we pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. God sometimes wants something for us that we don't understand what he wants. At the same time, we want something from God that God says, I don't want you to have, or you don't need. And we don't understand that. And we have kind of a strained relationship between what I want and what God wants for us. I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, around Samuel, 1 Samuel, Israel wanted a king. God didn't want Israel to have a king. And there was this great argument and battle. They went and cried. They went to the church. They moaned and groaned. They complained to God. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations. They even went to the prophet and said, you got to give us another king. And so God said, okay, I'll give you another king. And he gave them a king, what they thought would be a king, a great warrior, in the fact of Saul. He was big. He was tough. He was, you know, he was very wise. He could defeat the enemy, and they basically voted him in upon the hand of God, and God anointed him. Samuel the prophet went to his house and went to his land and anointed him as king and said, you're the king of Israel. And Saul said, okay, I'll take on that responsibility, and later he failed. And then God came back and probably brokenhearted that this king actually led to the division of Israel. And this king brought about all kinds of corruption in their land. This king that God provided to them gave all kinds of turmoil, and they ended up sinning, and God had to punish them and put them back in line. And you could ask the question, well, who was the blame? Was it Israel or was it God? Is God the fault, the mistake, to give them the king that they didn't really want, but they really wanted and they shouldn't have had? So God says, okay, I'm going to give you another king. And he told Samuel, you go down to Jesse's house, and there is a king. He didn't tell him who the king was. He didn't give him a name. And see if this doesn't play in how you deal with God. Okay, so God told Samuel, go to Jesse's house. Told him specifically where to go. And Jesse's house, there is a king. I've picked him out. I've chosen him. Well, Jesse had a bunch of kids, and they were scattered. And Jesse was rich, and Jesse had lots of sheep, and had lots of land. And so he told Samuel, you go and you find the man that I've chosen. So I imagine Samuel said, well, can you give me some help, Lord? Can you kind of identify, is he gray-headed? Is he tall? Is he big? Is he wearing plaid? What's going on? How can I identify him? And he goes and he picks everyone. He first picks the oldest all the way down to the youngest. And Samuel said, and asked God, is this him? No. Is this him? No. Is this him? No. No, 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 no. And then Samuel's frustrated because there's no other sons visibly to Samuel, the prophet. And he says, Jesse, have you got anybody else? Is there somebody else? And he says, oh, yeah, there's one more. Can you imagine being the father of so many boys and you say, oh, yeah, I got one more son. I forgot about him. Why did he forget about him? Well, number one, he wasn't in the house. He wasn't at the homestead. He was out in the field keeping sheep. And he said, yeah, there's one more. He's the youngest, but he's a ruddy old guy. He's Can you imagine your father telling you he surely can't be. Well, go fetch him anyway. And so the brothers go after him, bring him back. Here he comes in. I can sure imagine he's got his slingshot. He's got his bow and arrow. He's dragging in and probably kicking rocks and just like a young kid would do. And Samuel kind of probably looked around and said, surely not, Lord. This cannot be the king of Israel. And he brings him up and he says, is this the guy? And God says, this is the boy, the man that I've chosen to be king of Israel. And there's a verse in the scripture I'm going to share with you, Acts in chapter 13, concerning David. And the Bible says, and when he removed him, he raised him up unto David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, this is God speaking, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. Now, if we were to look at Jesse's sons, we'd pick somebody different, and Samuel did. But God said, this guy, he has my good intentions, my heart. He has me on his heart. And I know he will fulfill my will and everything that I won't accomplish in Israel. There's a song, and I don't know who wrote this song. I found it concerning this. Praise you, Jesus, that blessed moment. You touched every fiber of my being. Oh, Lord, you burdened my heart, burned in my heart this desire. I'll bless you with all that I am and all that I have. My heart's desire is bless your holy name. My heart's desire is to lift up you today. Even in the times of trouble, even in the times of trials, my heart's desire is to bless your holy name. And so I want to ask you this morning, is that your heart's desire to bless the name of Jesus? Bless his holy name? I mean, why did you come here today? In all respect, it would be to bless and lift up the name of Jesus, right? Your heart's desire is to uphold him and lift him up. And I want to turn your attention to our text that's going to be, and you may or may not be able to find it. It's Zephaniah. Zephaniah is the 36th book of the Bible. It's, if you find the book of Matthew, you turn back three books and you'll find Zephaniah, okay? Or actually, it's the fourth. And we're going to look at Zephaniah chapter 3, which is our, if you've been noticing our advertisement, it's chapter 3 and verse number 17. And I'm going to read this text to you. And then I'm going to deliver some remarks concerning this text. And then I'm going to give you some ending remarks. Pretty simple. So Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says this, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel, even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore." It's going to be gone. Verse 16. "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let thine hands be slack." Let not thy hands be slack. And then he goes on to verse 17, which is our verse for our service next week. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to them of to whom the reproach of it was a burden." And then he goes on to verse 19 and 20, concluding, "Behold," that simply means to stop. That's a kind of division point between those two. "At that time, I will undo all of that afflicted thee. I will save her that halteth. I will gather her that she was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes with the Lord." And to give you a little background to Zephaniah, Zephaniah was a prophet. He was more or less like a secretary. He was a prophet assistant, if you would. He served under Jeremiah. You can go back to the book of Jeremiah and you can find him written a couple of times in the book of Jeremiah. He served during the time that Josiah was king of Judah. Now, all this stuff may not make sense to you, but it's going to make sense in a minute. Okay, Josiah was one of the youngest kings that ever served in Judah. Josiah's father was Ammon. Ammon was an ungodly father. He was wicked. He was evil. He brought in idolatry into the land. He turned Israel away from God. And they began to worship other gods. They began to intermarry with other people that God said don't do. And they began to do all kinds of ungodly things. Ammon was hated among a lot of people. And so he was assassinated, basically. And so the people got together and said, "Okay, Josiah, you're next up. You're it." Josiah was 8 years old when he began to serve king of Israel. So first of all, don't ever say that you can't do anything because of your age. You can. If God wants you to do something, you'll do it. And so therefore, he was elected as king. And not only was he elected as king, but it said in the scripture that Josiah had a heart like David's after the heart of God. A lot of people don't recognize that, but it does say that. He is a king. Even at 8 years old, he was much like David and he wanted to see God. His desire was after God. because of all that his father did, they shut up the temple. And for a number of years, there was no worship service. There was nobody, people coming to the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was completely shut up. And so Josiah, one of the first orders of business, and by the way, this is marks of a true leader. He's 8 years old, remind you. And he says, hey, we need to open up the house of God. And so he gathers together all the priests and the servants, and he says, go into the house and clean it up. And so they began to clean up the house of God and dust off all the pews and get ready, because they were going to get ready to have a service. And understand, this generation knew about worship of God, but the younger generation that Josiah's dealing with, the eight-year-olds, they'd never been in the temple of God. They never knew what it was to be in a house of God. In our generation today that we're living, there are many young people that don't even know what the inside of the church looked like because their parents never brought them. And so to them, the church is shut up. But anyway, the children of Israel, they came into the house of God, and I'm not sure how they felt when they first opened the doors and saw, especially the priest, saw the church for the first time, and they began to dust everything, and everything was just left alone. It would be like us leaving church and not coming back for 100 years, and they came back. And one of the priests, the high priest, found the book. And he screamed out, I found the book. And it was the Ten Commandments. And so he gave it to a secretary of the priesthood and told him to read it. And he began to read the scriptures. And as they began to read the scriptures to those people that gathered there in that church, they began to get silent in reverence of hearing the Word of God, because they never heard it, some of them. And they began to break down in worship. And Josiah was the one responsible for leading Israel into a great revival, a restoration of Israel to bring back worship the way it should be. And so this book, Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah was... Actually, his name means Jehovah is treasured. His father's name actually meant Jehovah at work. And Zephaniah, as he's writing this book, he's actually pronouncing judgment on Israel because of their sin. And if you got your Bibles over, you can turn to that. I don't have it up here. But in chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. He pronounces judgment on them for 3 chapters. And it's not just until this text that I just read that he does the flip side of the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord happens, there's going to be tremendous judgment of all people. The earth is going to quake. The fervent heat is going to melt things away. We know this. We've read it in Scripture. But on the flip side of that, there's going to be a group of people that are blessed because God loves them. And they love God. They had a desire for God. And this is the group of people that Zephaniah is actually addressing. So I'm going to give you 10 things here real quick. And you're going to think, oh no. No, these are quick. This is just right in this verse. The first thing, it's important to understand that it is God that is encouraging the children. They're in sin. They've been sinning. They've turned their back on God. This is before Josiah opens up the tabernacle, and he's doing this prophecy against Israel. So the first thing that stuck out in my mind was it was God that was encouraging the children of Israel to rejoice, be encouraged, and pray. Why? He says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Why? Because, verse 15, the Lord hath taken away your judgments. He's taken away your sins. The Lord has forgiven you. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is bountiful in grace. And even though you've sinned, He's taking it away. As far as the east is from the west. And then he goes on to say, and He's cast out the enemy, the second thing. He's not only taken sin away, but He's taken that scoundrel who caused you to sin, the devil, as was sung in the song that was just sung. The devil can take you away from all the blessing of God, and the devil's the one that we should be really mad at and angry at. And God said to Israel, I've done two things for you. One, I removed the sin, and two, I've taken the enemy away. And you should shout and rejoice. So then in the next verse, the third thing, he says, hold back nothing. Basically, be strong in the power of the Lord. Fear not. Verse 16 says, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let thy hands be not slack. In other words, you're free to do anything you want because you have the power to do it. Don't hold anything back. You do with all of your might. It's much like he was the words that he gave to Joshua when they went into the promised land. Be strong and of good courage. The Lord is with thee. And he's telling them, you be strong because God is going to redeem you. He's going to restore you. And then the fourth thing, notice, he is with you. Verse 17, that verse is actually number 4, 5, and 6. See, we're already halfway through those 10 steps. You thought we were going to be here all day. Verse 17 says this, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He's not only with you, he not only saves you, but he's excited for you. He is happy. And oftentimes we don't think God's happy with us. But God is rejoicing in heaven for you. He desires you. He wants you. He sent his son to die for you. He has laid a plan for you. He wants to give you the desires of your heart as long as it's within God's will. And he wants the best for you. And the greatest thing is, he will rest in his love over you. It's done. Have you ever had somebody tell you, and I know you had, so don't you lie, you're in church. Do you love me? Have you ever heard those words? Do you love me? No, you don't. Yes, I do. How much do you love me? I love you more. I love you most. We always have to try to prove our love to one another. And we want someone to prove their love to us. What are you going to do for me? Well, I'll do for you what you'll do for me. Who's going to move first? But God is not in that kind of relationship. He's totally confident, secure, and complete in loving you. All the love that he has, he's already given you. Everything that he wants for you has already been given to you. Just think for a moment. It's not like husband and wife and you say I do and you wonder every day if the person loves you or not and you try to do more and more every day, or boyfriend and girlfriend, you got to buy them one rose and then you got to buy them five roses and then you got to buy them 12 roses and then you got to buy them 36 roses and then on your 65th anniversary you give it all up because there ain't no way you're going to buy 65 roses. Am I right? Yeah. You just put a candle in the anniversary. Here you go. Let's go get McDonald's for our 65th wedding anniversary. But God has given you the best. Isn't that beautiful? So then he goes on, and the seventh thing is this. He will not forget the lowly. Verse number 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. He not only will not forget the lowly, but he's going to gather everyone. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor or whatever place they're from. If they are a child of God, he loves them all the same, and he's going to gather them together like a little flock and give them all the same. The beautiful thing, the very touching thing about this, I will gather them that are sorrowful. oftentimes there's favorites. There's a favorite child. There's a favorite in the classroom. There are favorite people who do favorite things. And even with God, he had some favorites. Moses was one that he identified was great. David was one. He said, he's a guy that's got his heart after me. In the New Testament, there is none other like John the Baptist. So we often get lost in the shuffle because some people are blessed more than others. But then there are those that are living on the streets, the widows and widowers, those that didn't have, any way of surviving. They didn't have a house. Maybe they had a disease. Maybe they had that club foot. Maybe they were blind. Maybe they had leprosy and they were kicked out and booted out. Even those, God says, I'm going to remember them and gather them up like little hens. So no matter how horrible it gets in this world and how bad things happen to you, God still will remember you. And you may be worried whether or not you're going to become successful or be that person or how. It really doesn't matter if you love God and God loves you, because he's going to gather you up. He's going to take care of you. He's not going to leave you behind. What does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? It should make you feel really great that it's not based on my tenure. It's not based on my talent. It's not based on anything that I do in my life. God accepts me who I am, whether I falter or whether I'm famous. That's a beautiful thought, how much God loves us. Then he goes on. The ninth thing is, and the tenth, the last two verses, he will lead them in a song of praise. He's going to be the song leader. Can you imagine God being the song leader, Dave? And not only will he lead them with song, but he's going to restore them to their homeland. Verse 19, he says these words, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will get rid of all the pain and sorrow and trouble you're having, your blind eye, your club foot. And I will save her that halteth, and I will gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. I'm going to raise them up. And at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and praise among the people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord, I'm going to restore you like brand new. You're going to be like the most famous person in the whole earth, God says, because you're my people and I love you and I adore you, and I'm going to put you out there as the top person, just like he did David. This is the heart of God. We don't think about it often, but this is his heart. He loves you with an everlasting love. His mercies endure forever. He's provided a way of salvation. He provided a lamb. He will be in the midst of you at all times, whether it's stormy or calm or sunshiny or snowy day. And he wants what is best for you. However, our relationship with God's kind of strained. And it's strained based upon my half, not his half, because he's loved me. He's given me everything. He's opened the door to salvation. He's walked the way. It's provided. But I have a different perspective than God. I have a different way of looking at things than God. I want things differently than God. And so therefore that relationship is strained. We have confused him with other gods. We have confused him with the other ways of gods. We have, in our own selfish way, in our desires, our lust and our pride, we've pushed God away a little bit at times. And while He still loves us and while He's still in the midst of us, that promise is true. We've pushed Him away by saying, well, I want this and I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to get it. I'm going to try to get it. And I'm going to do everything in my power to get it. We've even battled God in our prayers. We know what God wants for us and we'll pray against Him in our worship. We know that how we should worship God, coming with a heart after God, but we come here with other intentions and other thoughts in mind, selfish, prideful. Even in our dedication, we battle God a little bit. We want to do more for Him and we want the recognition. We want other people to recognize what we've done when what we are doing is all for Him. Should be, and it should come out of a desire of pureness for Him. I'll give you an example. This past week, I put out a devotion. I don't know if you got it or read it or whatever or thought about it. I do a devotion every day. If you want to be a part of it, you just give me your email address or somehow to get a hold of you, and I'd put it out. But anyway, this thought prompted me. It was in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus went and prayed before He went to the cross. And if you remember this story, Jesus told His disciples, you stay here, I'm going to go a little yonder, is His words. He was Southern. He was not from Israel, by the way. He was, I'm going yonder and praying. And so Jesus went yonder to pray, and He told His disciples these words. Listen. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That was their instructions. Jesus went over yonder and prayed. And the prayer was, Lord, let this cup pass from me in this hour. He even signified to His disciples that this is the moment in time death is knocking on my door. This is it. And He prayed. But He told His disciples, watch, pray, that you enter not into temptation. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that, I thought, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus instructed His disciples to do something they couldn't really do. I mean, how do you pray and watch at the same time? Maybe the disciples organized themselves and said, okay, you do the watch and we'll do the praying. But they're both supposed to be avoiding temptation. So Jesus comes back in an hour, the Bible tells us, and His disciples are asleep. And He says, what? You couldn't watch with me for an hour? And He said, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is very weak. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He walks away again and He prays. He prays the same prayer. He comes back, His disciples are asleep again. And this is what I picked up on. For the first time in all of my years reading the Scripture, He said to His disciples, sleep on. For the hour has come that the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of sinners. If there was ever a time I would want somebody praying for me, it would be in the hour that I'm going to be delivered to the hands of sinners. But Jesus said to His disciples, sleep on. Why did Jesus tell His disciples, don't worry about it, don't pray? The devil's coming down the pathway. Forget about it. I don't know, but I think I have this inclination, because I put myself in these disciples. What would I pray? If I knew this was the final moment for my friend and he's going to die, what would I pray? Peter has a sword in his pocket. What would he pray? Lord, give me the strength to chop off their head. Help me to fight them back and kill them. That's opposite of what Jesus was praying. Jesus was going to the cross. He wanted to give his life for his friends, but his friends did not want him to die, nor did they want anybody to take his life. So they were praying, God, give us strength, give us the ability, give us hope, help us to fight off the enemy. Give us, give us, give us, give us. When Jesus' instruction was for them to very carefully watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. And before Jesus could leave the garden to go over yonder and pray, they were already mustering up temptation. They were all worried about the enemy. They were worried about the devil coming. And Jesus was really telling them, I got this handle, boys. Pray for yourself that you're not tempted. Don't fall into the trap, because victory is nigh. He didn't tell them that, but he was trying to tell them that. He had already told them that. He had already preached it. He had already taught it. But they were battling against Jesus in that very prayer. It reminds me of this video that I'm about to show you. There's no sound, by the way, so you don't have to worry about that. And you've probably seen this. It's a little humorous, but there's a lesson involved. I have used this illustration a couple of times. Don't be alarmed what happens next. He just dumps him out. Feel sorry for the poor dog. But here's, I don't know what I did that. Here's the lesson in that. The dog is scared of the backhoe operator, the excavator. The excavator wants seriously to save the dog. The dog tries in his greatest effort to get up the wall, and he can't. He slides down, there's loose dirt, and he tries and he can't do it. Excavator picks him up and has the bucket, if you go back and look at it, it had it tilted just a little bit because he wanted the dog to jump out. The excavator got the bucket up almost to the level where the dog thinks, okay, I can jump now, I can handle it from here. And he jumps and he doesn't make it. And so then he desperately tries to get up and he falls down. The excavator learns, he's listening to somebody helping him, and so he drops the bucket and he lowers it like it's in the dirt. And the dog's running around still scared to death. He don't know what this big machine is. He's never seen anything this big in his entire life. But eventually the dog comes around and says, okay, you're going to be friendly with me. And he jumps inside the bucket. When he jumps inside the bucket, the excavator has learned the lesson now. And he tilts the bucket back so that the dog cannot jump out. And he raises him all the way up to safety. And that's the way it is with you and I and God. God has things under control. He sees it from a bigger picture, and he's trying to save you. But we're trying in all of our business and all of our life and all of our greatness and all of our pride that we're going to try to get out of that hole ourselves. We think if we can do these number of things over here, we got it handled. And God shows it to us a little differently. We try to get out, try to struggle in our life, and God is still there. He's in the midst of us, but the bucket is there ready to save us, but we got to get in it. And not only do we have to get in it, we have to let the bucket save us, not try to jump out, not try to get it on our own. And that was kind of the struggle that the disciples had with Jesus, and is what every person has with God, trying to figure out just letting God handle it. Just imagine for a moment, there were all the disciples, the 12 of them, And they died various ways. Every single one of them died for a reason and a cause. They were put in prison. They were crucified. And you may not be able to read that, but I just put it up there anyway so that you could see it. Most of them were crucified. Another good group of them were beheaded. There were some that were scalded with hot water and chased with animals, and they were eaten by animals. And they, even later Christians in the world that were hated, they were tarred and burned, set on fire in the Roman Empire, making known of the Roman candle, as I told you about before in history. There were some that were clubbed to death. Can you imagine being clubbed to death, beaten, clubbed to death? There were some that were scourged like Jesus. There was some that were hung. Andrew was beaten to a pulp to himself. He was led through the streets with lions, and then he was put on a train or a ship and sent across town, and then he was later hung. All of these disciples, they died for a reason. They had a heart after God. Their heart was desirous of God, but it seems like God let them down. Where was God in the midst of all this? One great example, my son and I had breakfast yesterday, and we were talking about this. He brought it up. John the Baptist was in prison. He was awaiting his beheadment. And Jesus sent disciples. This is John the Baptist that was born 6 months apart from Jesus. He was the one that was crying in the wilderness. Here's the one, the Messiah. And seemingly he had a special relationship with Jesus, because when Jesus' mother, Mary, came by, John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb. So he was close to Jesus. But now he's in prison waiting for his head to be, and Jesus sends disciples to him and says, hey, it's got to be. What's got to be has got to be. You're going to die. Jesus, my friend, sent you to tell me this is it? And the disciples walk away. And Jesus never went to help John the Baptist. He never saved him, saved the day. He had to go through it. Well, matter of fact, Jesus had to go through his death. We all have to go through struggles that we have in our life, but it should not curb our desire for God. In John chapter 11, the Bible says this, what shall I say more? For this time fell me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They did great things. They quenched the fiery violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. They turned fight the armies and the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. And then he goes on to say in verse 37, they were stoned, they were sown asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with sword, they wandered about in sheep clothes and goat skins. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. All these did this, and they did not see heaven. They did not see the Messiah. The disciples saw the Messiah, and the desire was for them to live for God. So I'll leave you this one point in this message. Before we can do more for the Lord in 2024, before you can have a heart after God, you have to fully understand and accept that God is God and that He loves you. You got to accept the fact that God is sovereign, and what He does, He's going to do. But also know how deeply and wonderfully He loves you. He doesn't want you to suffer. But we have to go through suffering sometimes. We have to lose a loved one. We have to have children that are wayward. We have to have sickness ourselves. We have to lose jobs. We have to be divorced and separated from friends. We have to have some troubling times because maybe it's in the will of God for that to happen. Because maybe blessings sometimes are in the teardrops. Healing is in the sorrow. Let's all stand. We're going to sing this song, and or maybe you sing it. Maybe you know it. And at the conclusion, I'm going to have a word of prayer for all of us.
Is there a newborn cry? There a light of every sunrise? There are shadows of this life. Your great grace.
Is there on the wedding?
Aren't you glad you don't really have to go searching for him? He's already found you. It's important for us to go seek him and find him, but he's easily to be found. He's there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and you've given us a beautiful day here, and the people who are here for a reason. You drew them here for this day, for this message, for this time, for this hour. And Lord, there are many who raised their hands earlier today about struggling in their life and anxiety and worried about things. And then there are others that are maybe facing something in the near future in their life. And Lord, as the scriptures tell us on how to pray, Lord, have you gave us an example to pray. It was real simple. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, we pray, our heart's desire for your will to be accomplished. Lord, may we totally understand that you are God and that you love us, and help us to understand the depth of that love. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. But we stand in awe of you and how you can love us still. And God, I pray that we would depart from here with praise in our heart and rejoicing in our lips as we understand that you are indeed happy with us. And may we forever serve you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.